dawn of the morning, like the sweet freshness of dew, comes the dear whisper of Jesus, comforting, tender, and true. Darkness gives way to the sunlight, while his voice falls on my ear. Seasons of heaven's refreshing call to new gladness and cheer. Whispering hope, like the song of the angels, Jesus, thy love is sweet music to me. Singing the song of forgiveness, softly I hear in my soul, Jesus has conquered forever sin with its fearful control. Whispering courage for warfare, bending thine ear when I pray. Glorious risen Redeemer, oh, how I praise thee today. Whispering hope, like the song of the angels, Jesus, thy love is sweet music to me. Hope is an anchor to keep us, holding both steadfast and sure. Hope brings a wonderful cleansing, through his blood making us pure. Whispering hope of his coming, how my heart thrills at his word. Oh, to be watching and waiting, ready to welcome the Lord. Whispering hope, like the song of the angels, Jesus, thy love is sweet music to me.
Terry, thank you for that reminder. What a wonderful word is hope. The Bible talks about hope. Our hope is Jesus Christ, because he died for our sins and was buried and rose again. We have a living hope. I appreciate that song, that beautiful song this morning. Now please open your Bible to the book of John chapter 13. We are involved in a Sunday morning somewhat of a careful study of John 13 through 17. And this is our fifth Sunday to look at chapter 13. I again want to encourage you, as one who's in our church family, to read these chapters, 13 through 17, at least one time a week. It'll be so helpful and encouraging as you do that, to hear these wonderful instructions from Jesus for a tough world, for tough times. Our key verse today in chapter 13 is verse 33. I felt we ought to stop and look at this verse. It's a verse of great significance for you and me during these days as we look forward to the coming of Christ. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me. And as I said to the Jews, where I am, you cannot come. So now I say to you, please just listen to this gentle statement again that Jesus made to his confused and frightened and bewildered men. Let me read it one more time. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you. It's important to put that verse into the context, the time context. It's important to realize that it's only a matter of hours before Jesus the Lord will be hanging on that cruel cross out on the hill that was shaped like a skull. And Jesus wanted them to be prepared for his departure. They still can't grasp that. They still don't believe it, that Christ is going to die. They'd been with him for more than 3 years. But now he announces that he will leave them. Somehow I wish we might just get into that setting and sense what they're thinking and what they feel right now as the tension is building up in the city of Jerusalem. And it's obvious that the hatred of the people is about to explode against the Son of God. And they can't put it all together because they thought that he'd come to be the king, to take over the kingdom. If you were one of those men, would you prefer for him to leave or to stay? I want for you, please, to turn your Bible to the 16th chapter right now of John, and I want for you to look at a statement that gives us the answer to that question. Is it better for Jesus to leave them or to stay with them? John chapter 16, please look at verse 7. I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. I want you to read that verse with me audibly. Verse 7 of chapter 16. Let's read it out loud. I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. Did you notice those words? It is to your advantage that I go away. Jesus wants us to know, friends, he wants us to believe that we are better off now than if he had stayed right here with us during these tough times. Jesus is saying to his men, and they're shocked and they're frightened and they're confused, he's saying, I'm going to leave you now. And you will not be able to follow me. You will seek for me, but you will not be able to follow me. Where I'm going, you cannot go. But he wants them to know, this is to their advantage. Now, folks, if that's all that we looked at this morning, and I plan to continue the message, but if that is all that we looked at, I want to ask each one of us who's in this place today, who's a believer in Christ, do you believe that? Do you believe it is to your advantage that Jesus left? And do you believe, and I'm asking myself this question, do you believe that the other helper, the Holy Spirit, has come to take the place of Christ? And it's to my advantage to have the Holy Spirit living in my life today and at all times. It's to my advantage. That's better than if Jesus himself had stayed here in his physical presence. All that we're talking about today is meaningless. It's just an empty sermon unless we understand that point. For the believer, it is to our advantage that Jesus left the world. Let's look at that 33rd verse carefully. The first thing I want you to notice is a disappointing announcement. This is a disappointing announcement to these men. I shall be with you a little while longer. 3 years previously, those men had made an unconditional commitment to be followers of Jesus. We sang about following Jesus this morning. I've decided to follow Jesus. And these men, Judas is gone now, these 11 men who are left with Jesus had made that choice to become lifetime followers of Jesus. They heard John the Baptist say, "He is the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And they had made a choice in their minds and hearts to follow Him. When He walked down by the Sea of Galilee and they were washing their nets, they were fishermen, He cried out to them, "Follow Me and I'll make you fishers of men." And they left their nets, their career, and they followed Jesus. They understood the terms of discipleship. And they resolved to surrender their lives to Messiah Jesus to be disciples. I'd like for you to turn to the 14th chapter right now of the book of Luke. And notice the choice that they had made. Chapter 14 of Luke, I want to begin at verse 27. I'd like for you to watch this in your own Bible. This describes the terms these men had heard and they followed according to these terms. Verse 27, Luke 14, 27. "And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." They had made a choice to do that. Go back to verse 25 also and look at this, the context. "Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned aside and said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple.'" They heard that kind of conditions set before them, and they made a choice 3 years before this. And they made a choice concerning verse 27, "Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." And then look also at verse 33. "So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple." Now, we've read these terms, but it's important right now at this time in our study to realize that Jesus is talking to 11 men, 11 Jewish men who've made that kind of a commitment to him, to be his disciples, to follow him. And now he said, "I'm going to leave you." They carefully watched Jesus. They listened to him teach. They had seen firsthand evidence that he is the Son of God. He's the unique man, the Son of God who came from the Father in heaven. They were there when he did the miracle of the wedding feast and turned the water into the wine. They helped him in that miracle of feeding the 5,000 and distributing the food from that little boy's lunch of 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. They saw the power of his word to calm the Sea of Galilee. They were there and they saw his authority to call people back from the dead. It was so tremendous to be with him, to walk with him, to listen, to touch him. Now at this point in their life, they anticipate that Jesus is going to become the King of Israel. And this is such a startling thing when you study the Gospels. And we're noticing this on Thursday nights in our Thursday night Bible study of Matthew. Though Jesus told them clearly, and he told them again and again, that he's going to leave them, that he's going to be rejected, he's going to be killed, crucified on a cross, and then will arise from the dead, these 11 loyal, committed disciples of Christ can't grasp that. They can't get a hold of this fact that Jesus is going to die. They're still blind to the reality that God's Son came to the world to become the vicarious sacrifice for sinners. Within the next 24 hours, their Lord Jesus will be hanging on the cross. Now, can you put yourself into the place of those men and feel how they felt when they heard these words from Jesus, "I shall be with you a little while longer"? They're disappointed with that announcement. And I've noticed, I want to make 3 practical observations, first of all, just kind of subpoints to their disappointment. See if it has anything practical for you. I surely am relating this to my life. They are clinging to the security of his visible, physical presence. He's there with them. And they can see him. They can touch him. They can talk with him. They can look into his eyes and ask questions. Do you have any kind of problem or struggle that you wish you could talk over with Jesus? You wish he was here. Wouldn't it be great if he had an office somewhere in this area? So on Monday, you could go over to his office and you could sit down and talk with him. I think all of us would say, I know that he has the wisdom. He has the wisdom. And Christ are all the wisdom. He's all the wisdom of God. And he cares for me. He has a concern and a love for me. Is there a passage of Scripture that's confused you and somehow you wish that you could sit down face to face and talk with Jesus about that passage of the Word of God? It's to your advantage that he left. That's a stunning statement from Jesus Christ. It's a good thing that he doesn't have an office here in this community. And the point that the Bible is making for you and me, folks, is that we have the very author of the Scriptures, the Holy Spirit, living within us. That's why John said in the book of 1 John, he said, you don't need a teacher. You don't need a human teacher. You have the anointing. If you're a believer, you have the Holy Spirit living within us. But folks, so many times we live as though that's not true. As we were singing this morning, I was wondering in my mind about our church family, how many of us this week lived with a conscious awareness of the Holy Spirit in our life? I mean, it's something you can stand up and talk about it as I'm doing today, but how many of us really lived with the awareness of the Holy Spirit in our life? We have the Holy Spirit because Jesus promised he would give the Holy Spirit to us, not because we have some kind of spectacular sign from God, but God said he's given us his Holy Spirit. But they were clinging tenaciously to the physical presence of Christ. And they were desperate to think of their future without him. I'm going to leave you now. And they're shocked. What will we do when Jesus leaves us? Do you see this, folks? Do you see that at this point in their career, they didn't understand the awesome mystery of God? Please listen carefully. They did not understand what Paul wrote about in the book of Colossians, the mystery of God, that Christ is living in you if you're a believer. They didn't understand the words of Jesus that we'll look at in chapter 14 when he said, if you love me and you keep my words, we, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we will come and make our residence within you. The same person, the Spirit of Christ, who was now speaking to them, would come to be present, resident within them at all times. You want to notice this? Please turn to Romans 8 in your Bible. And I'd like for you to see this with your own eyes as I read these words. Marvelous words for you and me who are believers. Romans chapter 8, please look beginning at verse 9. And I'm appealing this morning to myself and to you, can we really believe these promises? Verse 9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit dwells in you. I want to point out that word dwell is in the present tense. That means at all times he's in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Two kinds of people on this planet, those who have the Spirit of Christ, those who do not. And if Christ is in you, or I could read it this way, since Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit of Christ, is life because of righteousness. Now look at this 11th verse. It's to your advantage, Jesus said, that I leave. Verse 11, but if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, that's continuous action. If it is true that the Holy Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead has come to dwell, live in your life, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. That's while we live in this mortal body. Through his Spirit who dwells within you. They could not grasp that. At this time, their comfort, their encouragement was his visible body. Because they could see it, they could touch it. But be reminded, the visible body of Jesus is not who he is. He is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of Christ. And though his visible body would be taken away through the process of crucifixion, burial, resurrection, and ascension back to the Father, Christ himself was going to stay with them, not outside of their bodies, but he was coming to be present within them. So they're clinging to his physical presence, his visible presence. And they're desperate to think of their future without him. And they're unable to comprehend the fullness and the sufficiency of the Holy Spirit. When Jesus talked to them now, folks, he knew that one thing these men needed to grasp most of all with their mind and heart is that when he is not visibly present, his Spirit will fill our lives. His power and his wisdom and his love and his abundant life. I'm going to take time this morning to have you read a story from Ezekiel with me, to turn in your Bible to Ezekiel chapter 37. I love this Old Testament example of the power of the Holy Spirit because it talks about the same Holy Spirit who lives in my life and your life. Ezekiel chapter 37, and I encourage you just to follow carefully as we read these verses together and notice the Holy Spirit's work. The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. God takes Ezekiel out into a valley and shows him a graveyard filled with skeletons. Then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. They'd bleached white out there in the sun. They'd died long ago, scattered across the desert. Just dry, dead bones. And God's going to demonstrate the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 3, he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, O Lord God, you know. And I just want for us to be reminded this morning, folks, that you and I are like those skeletons without the Holy Spirit. Dead, dry bones without life. And God is saying, can they live? Is there any way that God can make someone who's dead alive? We read in Romans chapter 8 this morning that as far as spiritual life is concerned, my body is dead. So is yours. If we look within inside of us, not considering the Holy Spirit, we are dead in terms of experiencing love and joy and peace and the power and wisdom of Christ. Is it possible for God to make a graveyard to come alive, a skeleton, a dry bone? Can he make it come alive? Look at verse 4. Again, he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you and you shall live. The word breath there also is the word spirit. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you and cover you with skin and put breath, that's the spirit, in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over, and there was no breath in them. And he said, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, that's the Holy Spirit, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. Watch this miracle, verse 10. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, that's the Holy Spirit, and they lived and stood upon their feet an exceedingly great army. Now God put that in the Old Testament scriptures as a prophecy of what ultimately will happen for the nation of Israel. And we could look upon Israel today and say, Israel even today is like that graveyard with all the skeletons scattered all over, bleached white and dry. But God is going to prophesy to them. God's going to preach His word, the gospel to them, and the Spirit is going to move upon them in the end of the age, and they will arise up and become a mighty, powerful army. But the reason I read that this morning is not to talk about the prophecy of the nation of Israel, but to show you the power of the Holy Spirit. This is an example of what the Holy Spirit can do in your life. Jesus said to His disappointed disciples, "Men, you need to know it's to your advantage that I'm going to leave you." People of Living Hope Church, it is to our advantage that Christ left and we don't have Him here physically present today. Because He's given us something more effective for our one day at a time life. He's given to us His Holy Spirit, His breath, His Holy Spirit. And His Holy Spirit is able to make that which is dead. And we read in Romans chapter 8 this morning, in terms of abundant spiritual life, our body is dead. But that Spirit who's come to live within us can make us alive, even as He raised Jesus Christ's body from the dead. And I want for us to ask this question and ponder it this morning as we look at this kind of information. Are you thankful that Jesus went away and sent His Spirit to live in your body? And out of this kind of information that we're looking at this morning, folks, I would hope that you and I would begin to affirm the presence of the Holy Spirit in our life. I've told you before about Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who lived maybe 150 years ago and was a powerful, influential preacher of the Word, but it is said that when he ascended up into the steps, into his pulpit, he had an elevated pulpit in that great tabernacle. He would, every time he ascended the pulpit, they would hear him whispering, "I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit." Charles Haddon Spurgeon was a man who struggled with great depression and discouragement. And yet he's had a powerful influence down through these decades since the time of his ministry. He died as a young man, relatively young man. But he believed in the Holy Spirit. And I'm saying today that this is what Christ wants for His men to grasp, and at this time they don't grasp that truth. If Simon Peter had grasped the truth of the Holy Spirit, we wouldn't find him stumbling and denying the Lord during the next few hours. When he came to know the power of the Holy Spirit, he preached so clearly and effectively that 3,000 people came to Christ on the day of Pentecost. When I look at this verse, I just thought we should stop and look at that statement because it's so relevant for you and me today. It's a disappointing announcement that Christ makes. "I shall be with you a little while longer. I'm leaving." But tied to that announcement, he gave them a revealing prediction. He said, "You will seek me. I'm leaving, but you will seek me." And when I notice that statement, I see a striking contrast concerning how men respond to Jesus' departure. Jesus knows how people respond to His departure. And He's saying to His disciples, "When I leave, you will seek me." Now, folks, most sinners are relieved that He's gone. Jesus said concerning the people, the religious people of His time, he said to them, "I am going away, and you will seek me and will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come." Most of the religious people of that time were glad that Jesus left. They weren't seeking Him. I've noticed over and over in both the Old and New Testament, God is appealing for us to seek Him. Listen to this statement from Psalms: "Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face evermore." Listen to Isaiah: "Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near." Some people seek for the Lord, others don't. Hosea said this: "It's time to seek the Lord till He come and rain righteousness upon you." In Deuteronomy, Moses wrote these words: "You will seek the Lord your God, and you will find Him if you seek Him with all your heart and with all your soul." King Solomon said this, on behalf of the Lord. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. And one of the greatest statements about seeking the Lord was made by Jesus himself in Luke chapter 11. He said, "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Seek and you will find." Jesus made a disappointing statement to these apostles, "I'm going to leave you." But he made it a revealing prediction, "But you are going to seek me." And that meant they would find him. Are you one who seeks the Lord? The reason most people in the world don't seek the Lord, and it's so disappointing, Marianne and I talk about this quite often as we look around at people in our community, it's so disappointing that few people are really seeking the Lord. And Jesus gave the reason. He said, "Men love darkness rather than light." And it's obvious that most people around us are not seeking for the Lord. We're satisfied with our comfortable lifestyle, our pleasures, our retirement, our vocation. Jesus knew that most people wouldn't seek him, and he said, "If you don't seek me, you'll die in your sins." But I know you can relate to this with me this morning. We who believe Jesus, we seek for him. That's a continuous thing in our life, pursuing him, seeking after him. As I sat typing the notes for this message, I was just encouraged because I was aware that there's never a day when my mind and heart is not seeking for him. I don't say that proudly. I just say that with thankfulness. God has stirred up something within me that I want to know Jesus Christ. I want to live my life looking to him. I know I'm saved. He saved me the day when I believed the gospel. But there's that continual thirst, as Dr. Jim quoted Psalm 42 this morning. "As a deer pants after the water brook, so my soul thirsts for God." That poor little deer, timid, frightened deer out in the wilderness desert being chased by predators, wolves and coyotes, running for its life and just panting for a drink of water. That's a picture of the believer. Seeking for the Lord. That's what Paul talked about in Philippians chapter 3. When he said, "I want to know him." He's at the end of his life and he's in prison for the sake of the gospel. He'd become a believer 30 years before this, but he said, "The passion of my life right now at the end of my life is to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings." He said, "I've not yet apprehended that for which he saved me. I want to grow. I'm seeking him." And so Jesus gave them that disappointing announcement that he was going to leave, but he made a very revealing prediction. "You will seek me." That's a characteristic of a believer. We're here today for that reason. Don't you sense that's true in your heart? You're not satisfied with your present spiritual growth. You want to keep growing. You want to know him better. As Hebrews chapter 12 says, you want to look unto Jesus all the way to the end, so when he comes, you're abiding in Christ. And then he gave them what I think is a very necessary insight in this statement. He said, "Where I'm going, you cannot come." The critical application of this brief statement, "Where I'm going, you cannot come," what did he really mean by that? His disciples were confused. Do we understand what he meant when he said, "Where I'm going, you cannot come"? Why is that statement included? Why is it important? How does it relate to us right now at this time near the end of the age? And I just want to give you some hints that I see regarding that statement. First of all, Jesus was thinking about the 6 hours on the cross when he would make the vicarious sacrifice for sin. "Where I'm going, you cannot come." You can't be involved in that. That's a sacrifice that's an experience that I will experience alone. I hope we might have a sense of thankfulness and humbleness before the Lord today to realize that He knew he was going into something. For 6 hours, he would be on the cross as a sacrifice for sin from 9 a.m. to 3 p.m. on the next day. And he was saying, that's something I will do alone. I'm going to make propitiation the complete, perfect sacrifice for your sins. I'll take your sins in my body and die for your sins. I, the just one, will suffer for the unjust. I literally, as Paul said, I will become sin for you. I will take the curse that you deserve. I'll take that upon myself. And so he's saying to the men, those 11 men who are left in the upper room, men, where I'm going, you can't go. You can't go to the cross with me. I'll go there for you. But also, I think Jesus was referring to the 3 days and 3 nights when his body would be in the grave, the place called Hades. Paul tells us in the book of Ephesians that Jesus went down into the lower parts of the earth, into Hades. Have you ever stopped to ponder what those days would be like for his men? After he died at 3 o'clock in the afternoon on that day, 3 days and 3 nights before his resurrection, and they put him in a grave, he was gone. He'd left them. They were alone without him. And at this time, they still didn't have the Holy Spirit. What was going through their minds and hearts? Fear, uncertainty. If they understood Jesus, those could have been days of expectancy, waiting, anticipating. Sunday's coming. He's going to rise from the dead, even as he said he would arise from the dead. That will be our living hope. That will be our assurance forever. But also, I think when Jesus said, where I am going, you cannot come, he's speaking those 40 days from the time of his resurrection until his ascension back to heaven. Have you ever noticed when you read the New Testament account that during those 40 amazing days, he came to them from time to time, but they couldn't find him. He came to them. He came into the upper room and showed himself to them. But there wasn't any place, there wasn't any location where these men could go and find him. So they had to wait. Wait for him to reveal himself to them. I long for this to be practical for each one of us today. There are times, friends, in the Christian life when it seems we can't find the Lord. And so our only hope is that he will reveal himself to us. During those 40 days, Peter, James, Andrew, they couldn't look around the city of Jerusalem or the land of Palestine and find Jesus, because there wasn't any special location where they could find him. But from time to time, he came and revealed himself to them. Remember Thomas, how he revealed himself to Thomas. And that's an example, folks, of what the Bible says he will do for us. He said, if we keep his word, and that idea of keeping his word, we get into the word, we study his word, we seek him in the word. He said, if you keep my word, I will come and I will manifest myself to you. So during the 40 days, they couldn't find him, but he could come to them. That's a wonderful example of daily Christian life that Jesus has promised. He'll come and he'll reveal himself. He'll manifest himself to us if we're keeping his word. And that simply involves that we're really involved in the word. Maybe there's a believer struggling with depression or guilt or fear. How can I find the Lord? I'll seek him, but how can I find him? I find him when I get into the word with an attitude of expectancy, and he reveals himself to me. He said, where I'm going, you cannot come. This is such a necessary, vital insight for us, as it was for them. And I think that also applies to these 2,000 years since he went back to the Father, and while we wait for him to come for us at the rapture. We need to be waiting for him to come back. And we need to be looking with anticipation to that awesome moment when he will come to take us to be with him in our Father's house. Now we must stay in a dark world to be a witness for him. But listen how we wait. Listen to Peter. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. That's now. Gird up the loins of your mind. Start thinking right. Be sober. Think with the mind of Christ. And rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Friends, one of these days, one of these moments, Christ is going to come and reveal himself to us in his glorious resurrected body. And until that time, it's to our advantage that he's gone, that we can't find him physically, because his Holy Spirit's living within us right now, at all times, night and day. When we feel him and when we don't feel him, it's to our advantage. Let me ask this morning as we finish, do you consider yourself to be one of the believer disciples who is seeking him? I just felt it so important to look at this 33rd verse carefully. Disappointing announcement, he's leaving. But a revealing prediction to a believer, you'll seek me. And I want to ask this morning for all of us to just relate that to our own life. Are you seeking him? I can stand here today, say it humbly and thankfully, I continue to seek Jesus Christ day and night. I want to know him better. And the explanation of that is the Holy Spirit. He has turned my heart to Christ. And then we have this great promise. Everyone who seeks him will find him. If I seek him in his word, he will reveal himself to me. Friends, that's what this Christian life's all about. It's not rules and regulations and going to church and all that. The Christian life is seeking Christ, seeking him in the word, and discovering that he reveals himself to us through his precious word. Let's bow in a prayer, please. Father, I thank you that your strength and your grace is made perfect in our weakness. I thank you so much, Father, that you know our mind and heart. You know our desires. And I thank you, dear Father God, that your Holy Spirit has stirred within us a thirst, a desire, a need to find Christ, to experience Christ one day at a time. And Father, I thank you for that great promise that you've given us the Holy Spirit. He lives in us now and always. And my longing, dear Father, is that each one of us who've pondered this statement today will have a renewed awareness of the advantage that belongs to us because we have your Holy Spirit. Not just in terms of a sermon or doctrine, but in terms of one day at a time life, Father. Make this so clear to each of us, I pray. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.